Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again each time, same time each week. We're glad to have you follow along. And I might say this, information that we're getting back is, Pastor Younts, you are causing us to look in our Bible, and we are shocked because we went to church for years. We have never heard anything like this at all. Well, I doubt if the Catholic Church and that is going to preach on the verses that condemn themselves. You're never going to hear about those things. And if you don't read your Bible for yourself, you're never going to find out these things because the priests are not going to do it. They're just going to present your little mass to you and offer back to God Christ, who died 2,000 or over 2,000 years ago, and project many, many things, as we have already brought out, that absolutely are diametrically opposed to the Bible. So until you look in there, and we've had people say, you know, I had no idea that Christ said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9, call no man father. Why are they doing that, Pastor Young? Why do they do that? And I'm telling quite a few people, go ask your priest, show him that verse, and ask him, why are you telling me to believe what Jesus Christ said? But we're going on now because we want to cover another thing, which they call the Eucharist, and that is really a memorial or the Lord's Supper, partaking that, which was given to every Christian to do. There are only two ordinances that God gave to the church age that you're in today, and that is baptism as a public profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and also the Lord's Supper, pointing back to his shed blood, giving of his body and his blood up on Calvary as a remembrance there, bringing into focus again and always keeping it on our mind until he come. Now, we take this, and the Roman Catholic Church gets a hold of it and brings it up at the Council of Trent, and now these men sit around again, and we're going to tell the people that when they partake of the Lord's Supper, they call the Eucharist, and when we give them the wafer, that when our priest says these words, that this is the body of Christ, it literally turns into the literal body that Christ had 2,000 or over 2,000 years ago. Now, I've talked to hundreds of Catholics down through the years. Most that I've ever talked to had no idea the people that belong and have united with the Roman Catholic Church or that organization. Had no idea when the priest says, this is Christ's body, that he meant this was going to turn into the absolute literal flesh that Christ walked in here over 2,000 years ago. And I remember one person that had asked me, said, I cannot believe. Says, is that what they meant? I said, absolutely, it's what they meant. And after I got saved, I had heard that. And so I went and I looked in their catechism, and sure enough, now I want to read you out of the Roman Catholic Catechism, the newest one out here. Excuse me. But I'd like for you to notice, and if you have their catechism here, it says Catechism of the Catholic Church. So I'd like to read to you so that you'll know that nobody's making it up. And the very interesting thing I found, most Catholics have no idea what is in the catechism except when they go for confirmation. They got to answer the questions that are asked to them and so forth and give the right answer. But I'd like for you to notice, and you can write this down and go to it. It'll save you looking it up in your index. In the catechism here of the Roman Catholic Church here, you will notice on page 342, and it's in paragraph here, 1327. Let me read it to you. Because this bread and wine have been made Eucharist, and we call this food Eucharist, which really means, the word Eucharist only means Thanksgiving. I don't know why they just don't use it. And no one may take part in it unless he believes what we teach is true. So you got to believe what they teach is true. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. And has received baptism for the forgiveness of sins and new birth. So here's where they tell you, your baptism forgives your sins. I thought it was the blood of Jesus Christ, but I want to go on with the Eucharist here, and you'll see this. And lives in keeping with what Christ taught. So you got to believe what they teach, and you got to admit that what they teach is true now. And you have received baptism for the remission of your sins. That's what you have to trust in now, the baptism for the remission of your sins. Now, let me go on. This is very interesting. We come on down, and I want to go over, because I have several pages on this, but I would like for you to, I'm not going to read them all, or I'd be here to take the whole broadcast to read them all. But on page 345, in paragraph 1371, the Eucharist sacrifice is also offered for the faithful departed who have died in Christ but are not yet wholly purified, so that they may be able to enter into the light and peace of Christ. Well, very simply, the Word of God refutes that. They're not wholly purified. I thought the book of Hebrews said that those that are in Christ are sanctified once and for all. They're set apart once and for all. I thought He saved us to the uttermost. That means there's nothing more to salvation than was paid by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's saved to the uttermost. And the last words of Christ on the cross were, "It is finished." And yet we have the Catholic Church adding everything under the sun unto it, it seems like. I want to go on. Now, when it says here, until those are purified, we're going to pray for the faithful who departed, for those that are already dead. Again, you have a reference to the bottom of the page here, and it is reference to the Council of Trent in 1562. And then DS 1743, and if you start looking up this DS and all these other things they put in here, you better get an attorney with you, because a lot of it's in Latin, and if you don't know it, I don't know why they put in Latin unless they don't want you to know what it is. But if you're English, you should be in English, I would think. But let me go on. In page 346, in paragraph 1375, may I continue? "It is by the conversion of the bread and wine into Christ's body and blood that Christ becomes present in this sacrament." Well, I thought in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, it says, "Where two or more gathered, that Christ is in the midst." I think what you're telling me, Mr. Roman Catholic Church, you're lying to me. So by the conversion of the bread and the wine into Christ's body and blood, then Christ becomes present in the sacrament. Well, He's omnipresent everywhere, sir. And He's bodily present in heaven at the right hand of God, most assuredly. But where two or three are gathered together, there I'm in the midst. Well, of course He is. And then we go to the very next page, and let me read you this. "It is not by man that causes the things offered to become the body and the blood of Christ, but He who was crucified for us, Christ Himself. The priest," get this now, which we've studied previously, there are no priests, "but the priest that they put out for you to accept as a priest in the role of Christ." Can you believe that? In the role of Christ. You mean to take Christ's place and playing Christ here upon the earth? Excuse me. That's exactly what the Catholic organization is doing. And they're telling you this right here. The priest in the role of Christ. In other words, when Christ entered back into heaven and ascended back to heaven, and then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and you ought to write this down, there is one God, one mediator between God and man, that is Christ Jesus. And we're putting the priest down here, who's a sinner, to play the role of Christ. Now notice what it says as it goes on. Pronounces these words, "But their power and grace are God's. This is my body," he says. This word, when he says that, now, this word transforms the things offered. So it is when he speaks those words that it is transformed into the literal body of Christ, called transubstantiation. Now, let me read on down paragraph 1376. "The Council of Trent summarizes the Catholic faith by declaring," now let me back up again so you understand the Council of Trent. These are men that get together, and they're going to chew this over, and they're going to make up what they think the people will buy. And that's exactly what they put out. Now, let me read what this little council, these little men get together. They're all dead now. You got to remember this. They're sinners. They're dead. Now, instead of taking the Word of God, they're going to sit around and find some scripture that we can take, and we're going to apply that by our words and by our priest in the role of Christ now. Christ is back in heaven, but we're going to put them as though Christ was on the earth here, and we're going to put them in the role of Christ. That's blasphemy. No wonder you consider your priest a god or your pope a god. It's no wonder, because that's exactly what they want you to do, in the role that you will believe them over the Bible. Therefore, in that respect, they are your God. It's not the God of the Bible you're believing in. It's the God of this organization and their puppets they put out to brainwash you into believing that when you partake of the Lord's Supper, when they say these words, that power turns them, that bread and that wine, into the blood, the literal blood of Christ that he walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, and the bread into the literal body when you put that in your mouth. That's unbelievable. But let me go on down. Because Christ our Redeemer said that it was truly his body that he was offering under the species of the bread, it has always been, get this now, the conviction of the church of God. And this holy council, now since it's a holy council, you've got to accept it. And they've already told you in their catechism that whatever these men make up, that the tradition and the other things that they make up, mainly they call it tradition, is on equal authority as the Word of God. That's blasphemy again. You might write down Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, where God says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove you, and you be found a liar. And when we're looking at the Bible, we're finding that this Catholic organization is filled full of one lie after another compared to the Bible. So you got a choice to make. You know, am I going to believe the Bible or am I going to believe the Pope? He's the head of the whole thing here. And it's for sure of one thing. He surely doesn't believe the Bible. If he did, he would have his priest married and wouldn't be putting out these things that something supernatural. See, it's always something with Catholicism that is, oh, it's supernatural. We do this. Mary appeared over here. Mary appeared over there. It's like the abominable snowman. He always appears in the Himalayas where I can't see him, you know. She's always appearing somewhere. I like for her to appear in Walnut Grove sometime. I'd like to see her. But she's never appeared anywhere, folks. Nowhere. She's in heaven with the Lord. Let me read on down. It's the conviction of the Church of God and this holy council. Now that prepares you to accept what the council says because they've just told you it's holy, and how dare you contradict this holy council. Now declares again that by the concentration of the bread and the wine, there takes place a change of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ, our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood. This change the Holy Catholic Church has fittingly and properly called transubstantiation. Let me just say this. I don't think anybody but the devil could ever pull this one off and pawn it off on thinking humanity that this wine that you take, which should be grape juice, not wine, and this bread or this wafer actually turns in, and this is what this organization is saying, into the actual body that Christ had. Now, we've got some real problems with that, and we're going to show those to you, and we're going to start right now. First of all, if the Roman Catholic Church is right, which they are not, they go back to the Gospel of John, and this is the verse that they use. This is what they hinge the whole thing on. We go back to John chapter 6, and let's notice here in verse 53 and 54. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And that's where they stop. So they say, look, you've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Well, is that literally that we are to eat the flesh of Jesus Christ, the body that he walked on this earth 2,000 years ago or over? And the blood that he had in his veins, you're telling me, Mr. Catholic Church, that these scriptures teach dogmatically now, not using it as a reference or an illustration, but you're telling me that when your priest says these words, that that liquor, and I'm going to use liquor because that's what you give them, you're in your wine and so forth, and you're telling me that when your priest says these words, that it turns into the literal blood that Christ had in his veins 2,000 years ago. That's what you're telling me. And you're even using the word to substantiate a transubstantiation so that people will believe this. of all the people I have ever talked to, including some priests that don't even believe it. But they do it because they're puppets behind the pulpit. They've got to do exactly what headquarters tells them to do. Headquarters sends down what they're to speak on different advents and so forth, and sends their messages down so that they must follow that rule of what they send down. They must do that. And many of the priests that I've talked to don't really believe it when I pin them down. Do you really believe that? When you took the sip of the wine, sir, was it blood? What did it taste like? What did it taste like? I have not found one person that ever said that the wafer tastes like human flesh and that the blood tastes like, or the wine tastes like, human blood. I've never, it still tastes like wine. It still tastes like the wafer when you swallowed it. But let's go back here in John here, and then it's going to be interesting as we go through, because if that's the case, then we're going to find out where God said, you are never to eat blood. You're never to drink blood whatsoever. Never under any circumstances. But now let's get the context of this whole thing here. If we go back here now, here in chapter 6, we begin to find out that the Christ had done many miracles, and there were a lot of people that followed him. And in the beginning of chapter 6 here, we find out that he had fed about the number of 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, he did this for an illustration. He did this to symbolize what he was going to do. And it was a good object lesson to the people that were following him. And he began with, the good object lesson here was to prove something here. And if we go back here to chapter 6, and we come to verse 5, we find, and we want to read this, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these men may eat? Now, the object lesson here, first of all, is that in verse 6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered, and he said, we got 200 penny worth of bread, and it's not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. And then we find out here in verse 9 that the lad had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And anyway, the Lord Jesus took that, and in verse 11, he took the loaves, and when he had given thanks and distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered unto them and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Now, Christ did that and these miracles as an illustration. He would be the bread of life. And he would be the bread of life to feed everyone. Whosoever believeth on him would never perish. Whosoever, the whole world, God loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. Now we come on over here, still in chapter 6 here, and we find out here in verse 47 that Christ had said, verily, verily, that means stand up and take notice, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Then he goes back to the illustration here, using this from feeding the 5,000. And if we go back even further than that, let's go here to chapter 5 and verse 24, because we get the end result of believing, which is the same as an illustration of eating my flesh and drinking my blood, means believing that I gave my flesh on the cross of Calvary, and I shed my blood upon the cross of Calvary. And he uses it symbolically to show them an object lesson. The object was, and he uses this symbolically. But notice in verse 24 of the 5th chapter, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. So if I believe that he died on that cross, going to die on that cross, he paid for my sins and was resurrected, I have everlasting life, and I shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now he just fed the 5,000. And then he comes back, refers back to that. In verse 47, he says again, remember this, believing gives me everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth, that believeth on me, hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. So when I believe on him, he is the Son of God. He's going to the cross. He's going to die for me, pay for my sins, and so forth. We're going to find out I have everlasting life. Now, let's go down here to verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. I am that bread, he says. And the bread represents myself. You shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What do you mean I shall give my flesh? I'm going to sacrifice it on the cross. As a sinless Son of God, I'm going to the cross and sacrifice my flesh, my life, and I'm going to give it unto death to pay for the sins of the world. And then I'm going to be resurrected 3 days later. Then he comes on down and puts it in frame here and says, Then Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. If one cannot understand that he's talking about and using this here as an illustration, that is all. And here they were with him. They knew what he said, you see. But it's used here as an example. And let me give you this because our time is running out here. Taking this and saying that we have to take the flesh of the Lord Jesus, we have a lot of problems that we're going to look at here, and I thought we would get more in today than what we did. But first of all, if we're going to say literally that this becomes Christ's flesh, and this becomes his literal blood, we've got a big problem because we'll pick it up next week. And we're going to find out, and you ought to read Leviticus chapter 17, because the life is in the blood, and it was absolutely prohibited from any man eating any manner of blood. And then we got this religious organization here telling us that when we take of the wine, it turns into the actual, literal blood of Christ. If you're a Roman Catholic listening, let me ask you a question. Be honest with yourself. Did it taste like blood? Did the wafer turn into the human flesh, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course not. You know that as well as I do. But you're told it did. You've been lied to, sir. And when we take the Gospel of John, we're going to see this here as we continue on next week. We're going to find out that in John chapter 10, verse 7, Christ said, I am the door. Well, was he a literal door, or is he using that figuratively? That he is the head, he is the door, he's the only entrance into heaven when he said, I am the door. Or is he a literal door? Is he a steel door? Is he a wooden door? What is it? Well, you say, Pastor Young, that's totally ridiculous. It's just about as asinine as the Roman Catholic Church trying to pawn off something this ridiculous. And people, but I'm going to say this, most people don't really understand when they say that this is Christ's body that they're referring to. And actually mean, and I've been to several masses, and I've never heard the priest say this turns into the actual body of Christ, because that probably scare people to death. And most people don't have any idea they even mean that. But let me go back again. We find out also that in John chapter 15, the same John here that wrote the gospel, where in chapter 15, verses 1 and 5, where Christ said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Well, anybody knows it has any brain at all that Christ is not a vine. But it represents, he's using this as an illustration. And we're not branches. We're not branches off of anything. We're human beings. But he uses this to illustrate. And also, we find out in Acts chapter 18, verse 6, where Paul said, Your blood be upon your own heads. Well, how could their blood be upon their own heads? I mean, literally, the blood's upon their own heads? Well, of course not. It's used figuratively. And then in Revelation 1:5, Christ said that you're washed in his own blood. Well, I never took a bath in the blood of Christ, have you? This is how ridiculous this organization proposes. Something that they say is mysterious, so that you'll think there's some power in them to do something here, that this turns into this, and another mysterious thing that Catholicism throws out. I'll tell you, Satan must clap his hands and figure nobody but a religious organization like this could ever brainwash people into buying something this ridiculous. It is unbelievable. When I was first a Christian, and I heard that, and I went there, and I went to a priest, and I said, are you telling me, sir, that you have the power when you say these words that it turns into the literal blood of Christ? Well, yes. And then he had to back off of it. Well, You know, are you a Catholic? Other words, are you a Catholic? Have you bought the package? Have you bought what we tell you? We're priests. We're practically gods. We represent God. We're in the stead of Christ here, and representing Him. Only Satan's ministers could pull this one off, truthfully. But if you want to buy it, that's up to you. But I'm going to say this, our time's just about gone. I know for sure I'm going to heaven, and I know thousands of people. We've had led many people to the Lord Jesus Christ that have been mixed up in Catholicism and realize that the priests become a god over them. We must obey what they say, what the church says, and so forth. And there. And the Lord Jesus Christ said simply, if you'll believe that I died on that cross and paid for your sins, I promise you that you will never perish but have everlasting life. And I thank God I don't have to follow a religious organization such as this and many others. But I can follow the Bible. And I thank God so much that He loved me and He sent Jesus Christ to die on that cross and pay for my sins, that I wouldn't think of telling anybody that I could ever forgive their sins or join my church now. This is the one church. This is the universal church. And brainwash people with all of these things that are loaded in Catholicism, that when I began to study it, I couldn't believe they even call themselves a church. When I began to see what they taught, and I compared it with the Bible, and I could not believe it. This is called a church? Well, I guess it is. But I don't recognize it as one, because it's not of the Bible, you see. But I know I'm going to heaven, and if you've never trusted Jesus Christ and your faith is in a church or an organization or the priest or the pope or those men, my friend, when you die and you stand before Jesus Christ, you say, well, they told me so. They lied to me. Too late, friend. You believed them, and you went into eternity believing the lie. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Depart from me, your curse, sir, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I can only say this to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you for joining with me. I see our time's gone. And we hope you'll attend our services, 10 o'clock to 11 on Sunday morning, 6 o'clock to 7 on Sunday night, our youth group on Thursdays from 7 o'clock until 9. We hope that you can come and join with us. We'd love to have you. Until next week, we hope you'll keep looking up, because the last words that was given back to heaven, this same Jesus which is taken up from you, so shall come again in like manner. And we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.